2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9 read, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. I am Pastor Bryce, and today is a very fun podcast because, number one, we're not in Evansville. We're in Dublin, not Ireland, but we're in Dublin, Ohio. Number two, the best part is I have not only Andrew with me, which is already great in and of itself, but I also have our deacons, David Adams and Jeff Snyder. Thank you guys for being on here with us.
Thank you for having us.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, in high demand. I mean, you both had a podcast already, right, and now you're back on.
We didn't mess up, Jeff.
I guess not. I would have thought it had been at least 3 years before I was asked back.
Well, we have two podcasts that we're going to all record together, this one today and next week's. The one today is called The Answer No. And it's interesting it worked out that we're all recording this together because I do think that apart from the question of the sovereignty of God in prayer, which is a difficult one for people to grasp. If God's sovereign, why do we pray? So we have an episode on that. But apart from that question, I think this is the hardest question that we deal with practically as Christians. And it is, how do you think about and what do you do when you are praying, even sometimes in desperate situations, and God appears to just answer no? So we're talking about that today. Next week, we're going to be talking about the answer yes and how we think about that. But this is really the hard one. It's the answer no. I thought we'd start by me just throwing a question out to all of you men. So answer as you please, whoever wants to. The question is, to get us started, can you think of any examples in your life where you did ask God for something and he answered no?
Yes. So Kathy and I worked together at the Potter's Wheel, a Sunday afternoon ministry that we had together down every Sunday for many, many years. And so we would pray each and every day for the kids that they would hear the message, that they'd see and understand who God is, who they are, and their need for Jesus. And so we prayed for those kids often. And as far as we know, after all those years, that we don't know of any fruit that came from that, whether or not anybody accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so, yeah, that would be my example of it. Just seems like that the answer was no in that situation.
And that was a lot of, was that 13 years?
Yeah, it's close to 13, yeah, a little bit over 13 years,
long
yes.
Time, yeah. You men?
Yeah,
men?
So the one I can think of the most in my life is I think we all have people that are close to us that we've been praying for salvation for quite some time, and it's been a couple decades. For somebody in my life, and they don't make life easy. As I'm trying to be a good husband, a good father, lead my family well, just praying for them in salvation. It's so far, it's been a no, and how tough that is to deal with. And, those close to me know what that looks like, but, my wife always reminds me, you know, it's a sanctifying process for us too, that the Lord answers no sometimes. And what that looks like in our lives is making perseverance a part of our faith, and kind of learning what that looks like in the Lord's plans. And then another thing I've got is, you know, Jess and I tried to have children for about a year and a half. And I know that doesn't seem like a long time to some, and I'm not trying to downplay others' struggle, but it was no for a time, and it was very discouraging. And I had made an appointment to get checked out, and my wife came to me Thanksgiving week and said, "Hey, we're pregnant." So it was not in God's timing. And then to piggyback on that, I only wanted one child. And
how did that work out?
It was a no. It was a no from God on that too. So not that I was.
We only wanted three.
Yeah. Not that I was necessarily praying to only have one, but you know, for what I'm learning and the Lord answering no, it's all about His timing and it's all about His will, and our prayers can adhere to that, or they can go against the grain. So that's kind of my take.
Andrew, you got anything to add?
I'm pretty sure you guys have been looking at my notes because mine's very similar in the fact that the first one that came to mind was the same thing. Somebody that I've been praying for years for salvation. Someone that professed it at one point, very much turned their back on it and went down some really dark roads. They're still running down those roads with just joy in their hearts for these dark things and constantly praying that the Lord would bring them back to see the things that they once found as joy, that they claim they found as joy, to come back to that and see how that is true joy. But up to this point, hearing no and just continuing to pray.
Yeah, and it's good to bear in mind that some of these, it's easy to talk about these, but actually living through these, like the 13 years for the potter's wheel here, the year and a half, which, yeah, others maybe have struggled longer, but a year and a half, when you're actually experiencing that and you're wondering, it could be longer, it could be forever, you don't know. I mean, these long periods of time where you're praying for someone's salvation, that's why this is such a challenging question, because it's one thing to reminisce on it even, especially after if things have worked out well. But a lot of people right now who are listening to this, they're living that right now. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe they're on year 7 of a 12-year no, and that's why it becomes such a challenge, just that long game. I wanted to throw in one other example. It's not a personal one, but one that for me has really stuck in my mind that makes this a very challenging question. And it is Alan Gardner, who was a missionary to Tierra del Fuego, which those are some islands that are off the tip of South America. And he did missions work. He was in a different line of work, I forget it, but he ended up going into missions work. He takes a crew on a missions trip. They go down to these islands, and while on an island there, they run out of supplies, and they were supposed to be restocked, but the ship coming was late, and he and his crew died of starvation. To me, that summarizes the greatest challenge of the answer no. We don't know what was happening there, but surely they're praying for provision. A part of what makes this challenging is promises like what we find in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, don't worry about provision. Look at the birds, look at the flowers. And 6:33, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things, material things, will be added to you. So here you have a promise that there will be provision as you seek first God's kingdom. But missions work is clearly seeking God's kingdom, even seeking it first. You're risking your life to do this. This is a really good example of a challenging part of this question, because the Alan Gardner story, to my knowledge, doesn't have a clear happy ending in the way, say, a John Patton, who goes to the New Hebrides, loses his wife, loses a child, and then gets driven off the island, but afterward, basically the whole island comes to Christ. So you go, okay, there's some relief there. We don't, to my knowledge, I don't know that that's the outcome of the Alan Gardner story. So how do we account for these examples you've given, multiple years, answers are no, even up to the point of an Alan Gardner praying for supplies, it doesn't come. Thankfully, we've brought you men in to help us to account for that. So,
so yes. Just want to mention one thing that just came to mind about the Alan Gardner. So we're talking about it now. And so a no that happened how long ago?
This was probably 100 less years ago.
So 100 so years ago, yeah. We're talking about it now, and the people listening can listen to that story and think it was a no, but maybe that's encouraging somebody now of somebody died because of a no answer to prayer. How can we think through these things and think biblically about them, and how can we be challenged by that?
That's a great point. And it's interesting because Alan Gardner himself probably did not imagine that to be the case. Mm-hmm. I mean, podcasts didn't exist, so he couldn't have imagined that, but didn't imagine that this would be happening right now. Mm-hmm. Actually, to carry on that line of thought, because one way that we do approach this challenging question of the answer no, one way we approach that is by looking at ways God's used no's. Mm-hmm. So for that, I wanted to turn over to you, Jeff. And specifically, as I told you, I've given you this question because you've had more years in your life than we have, especially than me, but than any of us have. And I just wonder for you, in any of the examples of God answering no that you gave, such as the potter's wheel, can you see reasons for that answer in hindsight, possibly?
I think that we definitely can. Kathy and I definitely can. We just think that God was teaching us a lot during that time about patience, perseverance, and just waiting on him. And so whether or not that ever gets answered yes, or whether we even ever find out whether it was a yes or not, but that we're just going to trust in him. So it helps us with our trust. And it was just a great time also to be an example to our son of how to serve people, other people with different physical, spiritual, monetary needs, people that he didn't come in contact with. And so there was that part of it, but also young men like you, Bryce, and John Heron, also, and many other names of men and young ladies that came down there faithfully, taught, you know, God's word, gave the gospel to these kids, and just the fellowship and the different interactions that we had with all you guys was just very enriching. So whether that our answered prayer for the kids comes to fruition or not, we just really feel like we were strengthened and we grew a lot during that time. And it wasn't always easy. It wasn't something that we always wanted to do every Sunday. There was times when we, you know, fought through it or whatever, but it was just a good time of growth. So yeah, I definitely see some, you know, this is Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called to his according to his purpose. So we know he has a good in that, regardless of what that answer was on the back end of it. So yeah, we enjoyed that time, but it was struggles, and also the lack of any what seemingly was any fruit is difficult sometimes. But I still pray for those kids every once in a while. So prayerfully that'll change someday. But if we don't ever hear, we still give God all the glory for that time together. Yeah.
So really a no to one request you're making, which is for their salvation of these students, these young people who are coming. So you're asking for that. And to your knowledge, you know, and maybe God's answered yes, but like you said, we don't know. That is interesting to draw the point that there's a sense in which God answered a whole lot of prayers you didn't ask by saying no.
That's true.
And I guess I really am a fruit of that, because that was rather formative for me, just being a part of that. Mm. You know, we do hope people came to Christ, but even just me being there, that was pretty formative. It was good to have kids who didn't want to listen.
That's for sure.
It wasn't always that way. But you know, there's always one or two who just wanted to make it rough.
Yeah, the ones that you always remember the most.
It's very true. You actually were talking about one when we were driving up here.
Yes.
So sometimes the no can mean yes to other things that God's wanting to get done. And that's a good example. I wanted to pull one other quick example. Again, it's not personal, but from Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. Because when he and his wife were pregnant with one of their children, she specifically prayed from Psalm 121, quote, "The Lord will keep you from all evil." In some translations, I think, have calamity. And that was for their daughter, Kim, before she was born. So Jill, the mom, was praying that for Kim before she's born, praying that specifically. Then Kim is born, and if you read the book, she's born, and the doctor appears to be a bit negligent, seems from his perspective, and bad things happen, and Kim ends up permanently disabled, very severely so, and real delays in development. And so throughout the book, actually, he's using examples of Kim in their life. But he pointed out that because they had specifically prayed Psalm 121, that made it really hard. This is from the book, quote, "It would have been easier for us if Jill had not prayed that Kim would be kept from harm. The promise of God actually made it worse. It hurt to hope." That can be a big discouragement when you're praying. I'm thinking especially, I think of someone in our congregation. Well, I think back to Rebecca Schoenebarger. Many of you remember when she was sick in the hospital. I remember driving to the hospital, pulling into the parking lot, and just praying in the parking lot for her. They weren't sure at that point what's going on, and just praying. And then afterward, even getting some good news, it seemed like, and thinking, wow, God's answer. I even wrote a poem about answered prayers. I'm like, God's answering prayers. And then later declined in her health and passed away. So it's harder once you've prayed for something, and then it's no. So I wanted to ask this over to you, Andrew. If we know when we're praying anything, you know, that's not clearly given us in Scripture as a promise, but if we know God might answer no, how do we still make our requests with confidence and not like cynics?
We do so knowing that we serve a good God. We do so knowing that God has a plan and that his plans are not our plans. We are the sinful creatures. We're the ones that have fallen. We're the ones that live in a Genesis 3 world where everything is broken because of us. So we do this knowing that God is the good one. He is the pure definition of what good is. We're not. It made me think of Matthew 7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What we notice in there is it's God is the one giving the good gifts, and God is the one that knows what the good gifts are. We can ask, and God can say, no, that's not a good gift. I'm going to give you this one that at this moment might not seem like the good gift, but I'm the one with the plan. Just follow me. Just follow me as the good God.
It seems to me that even with that picture, so God as our Father, and he's providing for us, I think that's such a helpful picture because for us, we're all fathers here. And there are plenty of times we say no to our kids.
Yes.
And in ways that they just think are outrageous, you know, when, especially when they're really young, they just think that's crazy. But it's because we have wisdom. We have their best interests in mind. We have wisdom to know you can't just eat nonstop candy.
Yes.
Because your teeth, because your health, because autoimmune diseases, because all kinds of stuff. But that doesn't mean anything to them. It just is like, you don't want me to have candy. But the thing I was thinking is, I feel like that analogy is helpful for us, but one of the challenges is when you get to a really serious, painful trial. So it's one thing for me to think like, oh, that makes sense because I wouldn't give my kid candy. You know, I'd make him eat a vegetable. But that's different than saying God allowing someone to starve or God allowing someone you love to die. There's just like a weight to that. Do you have any thoughts on that, Andrew, or any of you men too, of how we bridge that little chasm right there, if you will?
I think one of the big difficulties that we have with coming to grips with that is our minds are so finite that all we think of right now is our lives. And we just talked about this in our small group. We're going over Habakkuk, and we just went over Habakkuk 3, that last prayer. And one of the beautiful things that we discussed in this is the fact that you see at the end of Habakkuk that literally Habakkuk is saying, I understand everything is going to be destroyed. To the point that things won't even grow, so our next harvest isn't even going to come in. So most of us that survive what the Babylonians are going to do to us are probably going to die from starvation. But what Habakkuk says is that, you know, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And what Habakkuk came to grips with is the worst thing that can happen to us on this earth is the best thing that can happen to us on this earth. The ending of our lives, for those of us that are in Christ, means that we're in the presence of the Lord. Like, so yeah, we don't want to go through the pain of that entrance into heaven. None of us want to. You'd be crazy if you were excited about it. However, because we have such a finite view of our lives, of just this linear path that we're going down, we often lose sight of just how glorious the end of this linear line is for us.
Well said, because I even think maybe a good parallel there would be when you take your kids to get shots, because from their vantage point, like you said, our minds are so finite, and theirs are even more so. From their vantage point, you know, no parent likes that look when you take your newborn and they are not newborn, a little bit older, but they're getting a shot and they're all happy. Hey, what are we doing? This is kind of fun. And the needle goes in and you're usually holding their arms, you know, and they look you in the eyes and they're like,
no,
you've betrayed me, you know, and immediate devastation. And we know that it's a needle, it hurts and you'll be fine. But they don't know that. They just know this really hurts. And probably it's hard to wrap our minds around it because we're so finite. But even thinking of death itself that way, from God's vantage point, he knows it's painful, but it's good for us.
It's also self-imposed.
It's also self-imposed. It is our fault, you know? I mean, it's true. So it's hard. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around that when we are literally the baby getting the shot, you know? That's what we're trying to discuss, is from the vantage point of the father, but we're the baby. That's why it can be such a challenge. Paul Miller, you know, he was talking about him and his wife Jill with Kim, and how that was such a challenge because they prayed specifically for her well-being and then it didn't happen. But later in that book, actually it's later in that same chapter, he talks about how they went really through that, having Kim, into a desert, and how even in the Old Testament, a desert is a good place for growth, ironically enough. So that brought them into a desert because they were disillusioned, really struggling. And then he said this, quote, "Kim saved our family, beginning with me," because their priorities were all off, and God used Kim to change that. Then he gives this example. "I looked up from the table one day," they're sitting at the table, "and I said, Jill, God did it. He kept us from all harm. He did Psalm 121. And he explains, "We had thought the harm was a daughter with disabilities, but this was nothing compared to the danger of two proud and willful parents," which is the unspoken prayer request that God answered by not answering the request they actually had made for her physical safety. God changed their lives, helped to humble them, helped to grow them, helped them in their marriage. Kind of like 2 Corinthians, God tells Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." We're praying, "Take the weakness away." He says, well, that's the context we need for my power to be displayed. Well, David, I want to bring a question over to you, which is, what would be your encouragement to someone who's been praying for something? And this could be any of the examples that we've given here. It could be even something like a wayward child or health problem or whatever. They've been praying for a long time. They have not had a clear answer. This is very difficult for them. What's your encouragement to someone in that position?
So I think the first thing is keep praying. I think if we get so discouraged about these long-standing prayers that just keep not being answered, it's very discouraging, and I think we sort of lose heart sometimes. I think my first thing is you've got to keep praying. The Lord wants to hear from his children. I think, you know, it's all about God's timing. I think when we're praying one thing and God's will is another, they don't line up, and you got to keep praying. I think that's the first thing. We just get discouraged of those long-standing prayers. God isn't moving, and we get all depressed. God is not on our schedule of events. He's on his. So, and that's, I think, the first place that we need to come to the realization that other believers are important when we're having these long-standing prayers that don't get answered. And I think about people like Andrew in my life, a decade now, brother that has come alongside me and helped me with prayers that aren't answered. And I think about people like Jamie Nixon and another gentleman in my small group, and the Thursday morning Bible study, and Jeff and I walking through some things together. So I think keep praying. And the second, getting right with the Lord and seeking that through others. I think about Hebrews 10:25. "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." So I think meeting with other believers, because it's easy to get closed in and woe is me if we're not getting the answer to prayer that we want. So I think remaining in the body and getting encouraged. And then last, I think about Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." So I think about things like this, and I can kind of open this up to a question for you. You know, I think the point is making sure nothing is hindering our prayers. And if the Lord withholds answers to prayers because we're not right with him, and maybe we've sinned against a brother, and we're coming to the altar and we haven't dealt with things in our heart, maybe that's why the Lord is not answering prayers. That's kind of, maybe that opens up a question for you, is what does that look like as far as the theological background of why God doesn't answer our prayers if our hearts aren't right?
I'll just give this one, since we're all husbands here. 1 Peter 3:7 specifically says, if you're not honoring your wife, then God doesn't want to hear your prayers. That's really frightening, that's actually. Strong, yeah, that's so strong.
That is very strong.
makes you want to go home and honor your wife right now, you know? Mm-hmm. So certainly that's true. There are times where God won't hear a prayer. It's not all the times, you know? So you have to navigate through. You don't want to be Job's friends, like, God's not listening because you did some some sin we can't figure out. But if there's a clear sin, like, I think even in that, you don't want to make it some amorphous thing, like, you're just not good enough of a husband, so you can't pray.
Yeah.
No, I mean, Elijah was a righteous man, and he prayed and had amazing answers. So yes, there is a connection between God hearing our prayers and just our active righteousness and striving to please him. But he also responds to just the little whimpers of a poor child. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's our prayer too. So I don't know you can perfectly correlate those and say, well, if you're sinning, God won't hear. If you're, But if you don't make it some amorphous, nebulous thing and you just have a really specific thing like, look, last night you just exploded in anger at your wife. So maybe how about let's go make that right first before you pray your little sanctimonious prayers, you know?
I think that there's that danger of dipping your toe in the pool of making God your genie, where if I say these right things and, you know, I'm honoring my wife, but are you doing it really out of your heart, or are you doing it because you need to, you feel like you need to say this prayer so that the Lord will actually answer you? Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there's also kind of that idea that God's clearly stated in his word that we're to honor our wives, and if we're not, he's not going to hear our prayers. So this is a way of God pulling you back to him. Like, he's giving you a no, possibly because you're not honoring your wife, you're not doing these things that he's commanded you to do. So therefore, you're not going to get your answer because the Lord said no to bring you back to him so that you will start honoring your wife and start honoring him the way that you're supposed to. But again, I say that with the very tender, don't be legalistic with it. Don't assume that, like you're saying with Job's friends, what am I doing that's sinning that's keeping me from... It might just be no. You might just be getting a no out of this.
Yeah.
I even thought also, when you asked David how to be more encouraging or how you can encourage somebody, even though the answer is no, and I loved his answer about taking to other brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ and just... maybe ask them, so this is something I've been praying for a long time. Am I praying this in the right way, or has it already been answered, but not in the way I was wanting, but maybe there's an answer that's came from a different direction too. So I really like that, taking it to others. I've really, like you said, on the Thursday mornings, I got some other guys I'm meeting with now that it's been very encouraging, very helpful, and to see things a little bit more clearly. So I think that's a great answer.
I love that you mentioned the, has it been answered, but not in the way that I want it to be. And so therefore I'm assuming it's a no. Because I think of like dad's sickness, where we're praying for him for 4 straight months and we just keep getting a no. But in reality, the Lord was answering it just in a 4-month period for us. And it grew all of my family. It grew dad's church. It grew a lot of those in our church that were praying for him for 4 straight months. So through that whole 4 months, it just felt like we were just constantly getting a no, 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 no. But he was answering it, just not in the way that I would have chosen, you know, at week 2, let alone week or month 4. So,
right. Yeah, that's good.
It's kind of like in A Praying Life in this book, the way he forms how we think about no's. I mean, he talks about all these things, the desert and all of this. But what I really like is kind of to that point, Andrew. He talks about being able to back up and see the story of what's going on in your life. What is God doing in your life more broadly? Because you can fixate on, I asked for this and it's not happening. That's the end of the story, which almost treats God like a gumball machine. You put the quarter in, so where's the gumball? But it's not like that with God. We don't control God. And so instead, being able to step back and ask those questions, okay, God's not answering yes to this request. So first, to David's point, you know, was I terrible to my wife last night, or have I done something clear? But maybe not. So then being able to step back and say, do I see any evidences of other answers? Or even just having the faith to step back and say, I think I will see those eventually. Maybe I just don't see them yet, but I will see them eventually. Someone listening to this possibly is going through a trial right now where you've been praying, 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 maybe 3 times like Paul, for the thorn to go away, and it's still lodged in your flesh. And you might be losing heart, growing frustrated, wondering why God is not answering that prayer. You may have thought that way in the past, but may God help us all now to think this way.